Well, if you have your Bibles with you, get them ready. We're going to be jumping into the book of Matthew this morning. Last week, we took a look and considered the words of Jesus to Peter and to Andrew, and indeed to all of us, as the call to them was to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we talked about the importance last week of seeing ourselves as fishers of men. We looked at the life of Peter and how Jesus, upon his first meeting with Peter being a fisherman, and Andrew, he challenges them to leave their lifestyles, leave all that is familiar to them, all that they had invested in, if you will, and come and continue fishing, but come and I'll make you fishers of men. Something kind of interesting, if you were to look at Matthew 4, verse 19, at that scene that Matthew records for us. Jesus is seeing them there, and he calls out to them and says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice he doesn't say, "Come and follow me, and you'll be a fisher of men." I find that pretty encouraging. Amen. You know what the difference is? "I will make you fishers of men" suggests to me that there is a process by which God is going to teach us. I get downright encouraged sometimes when I realize things like that. Things like when Paul says in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3, where he says, "I have learned to be content where I am." You know, wherever the Lord has me, I have learned to be content. It's kind of like, I'm kind of learning myself, you know. Sometimes I hit it and sometimes I just don't. And what Jesus is saying to Peter and to Andrew is, "Come and follow me, and I will make you, I will teach you what it means to be a fisher of men." It speaks of process. It speaks of investment of Jesus into the lives of Peter and Andrew, and indeed all of those who would come and follow after after Christ. When we get this thought in our mind about being a fisher of men, that might be kind of intimidating. You might think to yourself, "Well, you know what? I'm not a great evangelist. You know, I don't know how necessary. I know what you know. I know maybe you can relate with this morning. I know what's happened to me. I know in whom I have believed. I am convinced of what God has done in my life. I just have a hard time communicating that to other people." You ever feel like that? Sure you do. 95% of the church doesn't evangelize because it's afraid that it might be asked a question that they won't know how to answer. I mean, think about it. That's just getting real. But you see, being a fisher of men is a process. It is something that we learn over time as we are walking with the Master. And you see, being a fisher of men isn't just catching fish. Sometimes you've got to chum the waters. We had our men's fishing trip. Sorry, I'm going to go there. Pastor Tom did a great job of doing that when we had our men's fishing trip of chumming the waters. But, you know, some he wasn't the only one. Scott's getting his color back in his face now. But sometimes, see, fishing requires more than just making the big catch. There's setup, there's preparation, there's things that might look like anything other than catching fish. And you see, when we talk about being fishers of men as Christians, what does that mean? It means being aware of the fact that everything I do, everywhere I go, every encounter that I have with somebody else ought to be with the awareness or the understanding that I have the responsibility to impact them for Jesus Christ. And you see, sometimes you might catch the fish, but sometimes you just might entice it enough for somebody else to come along at a different time, and God uses that situation to bring the person, right? You ever go fishing with somebody, it seems like every time they put the pole in the water, they catch a fish, you're thinking, you know, what's going on? Well, there, you know what? Your bait's just kind of drawing them in. So when we get this idea of being fishers of men, we need to realize and not be intimidated by the fact that that doesn't mean that you have to have your whole act together and being able to clearly communicate what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And let me give you the three steps on what you need to do to come to Jesus. Sometimes the most influential and powerful witness or fisherman for Jesus is the godly lifestyle that is consistent and persistent and is able to be above reproach, so that when others come and they look and say, something's different about you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, be ready to give an answer for to anyone who asks about the hope that is within you. And so this idea of being a fisher of men, certainly it calls us to share the gospel. But as I believe it was Augustine who said, we ought to preach everywhere we go and only when necessary open our mouths. And so being a fisher of men means that we go into our journey, into our life with the understanding that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to form and fashion and affect the way we do things, where we go, what we say, how we prioritize our lives, how we prioritize our family and everything else. I will make you fishers of men. There's a process that God, the Holy Spirit, enrolls us in and encourages us and teaches us and leads us and guides us. How many of you know Peter was a lot more effective much later on after he'd walked with Jesus? In fact, he even denied Jesus when the Holy Spirit had come upon him. That same Peter who was denying Jesus one moment is preaching that very same Jesus, and 3,000 people come to Christ in Acts chapter 2. And so we need to see ourselves as fishers of men, but not allow that to intimidate us, because it's very easy for us to do that. We need to be careful not to allow distractions to come into our life that would hinder us from being fishers of men. The sad truth is that the Church of Jesus Christ has allowed so many distractions and diversions to consume us and to consume our passions, that our passion for lost people gets pushed down to the bottom of the priority chain. Fishers of men, knowing him and making him known in our time and in our arena of life, in the location that God has literally assigned us to. It's what we're ultimately called to. You ever think about that? That God has you where you are, when you are, for a far bigger purpose than you think he does. Fishers of men, we're called to model, emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if the church would spend less time trying to convert already Christianized people into their brand of Christianity, you know what I mean? That we'd all agree on even the non-essentials. If we'd spent that same amount of energy in trying to convert already Christianized people, if we took that same amount of energy and time and invested it in reaching lost people that don't know Jesus and don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we spent more time there, we would see quite a harvest around us. It's what we're called to. It's what's expected of us. It's what we'll be held accountable for on that great day where we stand before God and give an account for how and what we did with what Jesus did in our lives. And we will be held to account for that. We need to see ourselves as stewards of what God has done in our lives. We're called to be fishers of men. That's what we looked at last week. So what happens when fishermen don't fish? That's what we're taking a look at this morning. What happens when fishermen don't fish? And then next week, we're going to take a look at a great example, no greater example than Jesus himself, who finds himself in a wonderful evangelistic encounter. And we're going to be able to glean from some really good insight on how Jesus met this person where they're at and brought them to where he wanted to bring them. And so we're going to take a look at that next week. But this week, we're going to take a look at what happens when fishermen don't fish. I want to take a look at the disciples' interaction with one another, even in the presence of Jesus. You see, there were times when they got their eyes off of what they were called to do. Even in the presence of Jesus. And they got distracted and divided even. And Jesus had to kind of, like a parent among in the middle of children, jump right in and bring perspective. And so we're going to take a look at this journey of learning what it means to be fishers of men, learning what it means to develop the mindset of being a fisher of men. And today we're going to focus on what happens when fishermen don't fish. And so I told you to go to Matthew. Let's take a look over at Luke chapter 22. Just doing a little biblical calisthenics this morning. Matthew, let's head over, make a right, go down three blocks to Luke chapter 2. 22. What happens when fishermen don't fish? Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them. Among who? Among the disciples of Jesus. As to which, it's a real heated dispute. It's a real deep dispute. It's worthy of fighting about. There's a dispute about among them as to which one should be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them, they're called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. And see, there's this fight that breaks out, if you will, amongst the disciples. And the essence of the argument is, who's the greatest among us? Aren't you encouraged when you read things like that? Sometimes we look at these guys and we think, man, I can't relate. They're so, you know, out there. They're arguing about who's the greatest among you. And Jesus just jumps right in and says, well, here's really where it's at. He who wants to be the greatest, let him be the servant. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. I mean, if the King of Glory can step out of eternity into time and take into his hand the feet of dirty fishermen and begin to wash them and serve them, how much more ought his disciples to try to emulate that kind of leadership? And what Jesus is saying to him here is the greatest among you is the one who serves. But you see, the first thing we see that happens when fishermen don't fish is they fight. They begin to fight. They argue, they begin to take into consideration things like, well, how do I look at all this? I mean, it's like, what did you leave to come follow Jesus? Where do I rank in the scheme of things? Could you imagine they were having this discussion? And Jesus, I've got to believe he was kind of shaking his head, saying, oh, my work is cut out for me here, you know? And he brings the power of perspective into the situation. But they're fighting. They're getting their eyes off of what they were called to do. They're getting their eyes off of what they should be doing. And when fishermen don't fish, they begin to fight. Can I tell you that too much energy in the church is spent on debates and contentions that are far more hurtful than they are helpful? It grieves me to see what people separate over in the church. It also grieves me to see what the church will rally around. That's a different day. I truly believe that if we spent more time focusing our attention on reaching unchurched people, as I said before, than trying to reach already Christianized people to our brand of Christianity, we would see the harvest that we say we long for. We'd see the unity that we say we long for. And we'd find something rise up in us, something that I think is so lacking in every one of us on so many different degrees, myself on the top of the list, and that is a compassion for the lost. But for some reason, you don't have to be a real student of church history to come to the conclusion that the church loves debates. The church loves to argue. It loves to define itself in such a way that it, by its very nature, causes people to be left out. It's like they put fences up around them. I remember listening to an interview with George Beverly Shea years ago. Anybody know who George Beverly Shea is? He traveled with Billy Graham for 67 years, singing and leading the solos, "Just As I Am," and all the power. What a great, what an incredible, incredible voice. As a matter of fact, I looked it up because I thought to myself, is he still alive? You know how old he is? Before you Google it, I'll give you the answer. February 1st, he turns 102 years old. He's still alive. And he's still singing. And he's still hanging out with Billy Graham. They live right down the block from each other in North Carolina. Very interesting. I got caught up in that the other day and was listening to his music and just had a... But George Beverly Shea was being interviewed years ago, and he talked about growing up in the fields of Canada. And I remember him saying that he used to love at harvest time to watch the wheat flowing in the wind. He said it was like, it was just so incredible just watching it. And he said something I thought was so profound. He said, you know, so many times, he said it was so thick and so full the wheat was that you couldn't even see the fences. The harvest was so big, you couldn't even see the fences. And I thought to myself at that time, you know, the church has fences up all around itself. And you see, what we need to do is get our eyes off of the fences and onto the harvest, because the harvest is so big, it's so rich, it's so full, but the church is so set on knowing where the fences are that we're missing the harvest. Fences divide, fences distract, fences isolate, and worst of all, fences keep our eyes off of the harvest. Now, this is not a plea for Unitarianism, where we're all kind of beaten to the march, or marching to the beat of unity at the expense of truth. You know me better than that. But we in the church need to prioritize what God has called us to and why God has left us here. And it is not so much to spend so much time on defining our fences, but it is focusing on the harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest, for it is ripe. Look at the fields, for they are ripe on the harvest. It's a great story that we capture, just to divert for a minute. And go over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And this is right about the time when we're reading a little bit about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14. And John the Baptist is in prison because, well, he was preaching against sin, and people don't like to be preached against, you know, don't want to hear about sin. And so sometimes it's a lot easier to kill the delivery boy, and that's what they were trying to do. They put John the Baptist away in prison, and he is there. And Herod, who's the king at the time, it's his birthday. I'll just kind of paraphrase. You can mark it and read it up later. And it's his birthday, and his daughter comes out, and she dances before him, and he's proud of his daughter, and he says to her, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." Well, Herod's wife, Herodias, really had a hard time with John the Baptist because he was nailing it when it came to sin. And so she tells her daughter, "Go and tell your father that I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." That's exactly what happens. We pick up at that in verse 8 of chapter 14. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent, and he had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter. Isn't it funny? Like, this is the Bible. Like, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a visual guy. And I kind of read things like that, and I'm kind of thinking, this is a guy's head on a platter right here, you know? And then it gets even worse. They give it to the girl. She gets a platter with John the Baptist's head on it. I didn't write it, it's here. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. Then she brought it to her mother. Look, Mom. Mission accomplished. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Let's just stop there for a moment. Let's not forget who John the Baptist was. Isaiah talks about John the Baptist being the forerunner of the Lord, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And we saw John clearly doing that, preaching the message of repentance. It was John who said that I must decrease and he must increase. But along with that, he was Jesus' cousin. They grew up together. I'm sure they played in the fields together. I would love to have sat in on the conversations that took place between Jesus and John the Baptist at the earliest of age. There was history there. There was relationship there. There was friendship there. There was family. They literally were blood. And now Jesus gets the news that his buddy, his cousin, his forerunner has been killed. Let us not forget that Jesus, being fully God, was also fully man. Jesus knew what it was to hurt like we hurt. And that's exactly what we see taking place here in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place to be by himself. Why? To mourn. To get away from everything. I think he deserved it. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the crowd. He saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. What a great snapshot into the selflessness of our Messiah. Here is Jesus. He is clearly hurting. He's looking to get away by it, to be by himself and go and reflect. And as he's going, he sees the crowd. And the scripture says he has compassion on them. At that moment, what he does is he puts away his grief. He puts away his mourning. He puts away what he wants to do. Because he saw the crowd. He saw the multitudes. Oh, that we would see the crowd. Jesus got past how he felt at the moment. And he saw the crowd. And what did he do? He had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. Man, if there's ever a time that Jesus had the right to say, time out, I need a break, it was then. But not Jesus. He saw the crowd. And he put himself aside. And he ministered to them. What a great example that we have of this same one who said, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Oh, that we would see the crowd, church. But so many times we can't see the crowd because we're so inwardly looking that we miss what's going on around us. And it causes us to fight. When fishermen don't fish, they begin to fight. Let's continue. We looked at this story last week in Matthew chapter 26. And what happened? Another thing that happens when fishermen don't fish. Let's take a look at verse 69 of chapter 26. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. This is after Jesus was arrested. And Jesus already told him, you're going to deny me three times, just for quick background, right? And so Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to them, you were there with him. And he said, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he begins to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And so Peter went and wept bitterly. Peter got his eyes off the ball. He got distracted from what he was called to do. The second thing that we see happens when fishermen don't fish is that they flee. They take off. They get growing. They are going. The going gets tough and they get going. As I mentioned last week, there are so many in the body of Christ with the gone fishing sign up. And I'm not talking about fishing with men, for men. They're discouraged, like Peter was. They're hurt. They've been used. They've been misunderstood. I've been hurt, and so have you. And I don't want to sound insensitive, but I want us to realize that while some things really hurt, we need to see those things through the lens of what God is doing in us and around us. If we would realize that what's going on around us is only secondary to what God is doing in us, it might not lessen the hurt, but it will bring some perspective. And if we would see those times of discouragement and hurt and pain as opportunities to focus our attention on the harvest, we'll be so busy reaching people for Jesus that God will bring the healing into our lives that only He can do. Too many Christians spend too much time licking their own wounds. And I know that sounds harsh. But what it does is it gets us out of the game. And when fishermen don't fish, they flee. We need to get our eyes off of the hurt and onto the harvest. Because time is short. Maybe you can agree with me this morning internally or not, but how many times that things were going great in your walk? Things were going wonderful. You were making impact. You were growing. You were seeing opportunities to share Christ. Everything was going wonderful, and then somebody hurt you. Somebody said something insensitively. So whether intentional or not, it doesn't matter. It still hurt. And what it does is we stop our focus on the harvest, and we start to look at what happened to us. Can I tell you, as a pastor, not trying to muster up sympathy, that is a reality that I've got to walk in every single day of my ministry. If I don't stay focused on what God called me to do and I allow myself to get focused on what I hear said or what I hear was posted or whatever else, you talk about getting easily distracted. God has called me to do what I need to do. And the moment that I spend time focusing on what they say, it causes me to get hurt. It causes me to put my guards up. It causes me not to want to be vulnerable with people that I'm called to be vulnerable with. And the temptation is to have a very disconnected kind of a ministry. Where, hey, you know what? They're not going to hurt me again. I'll just teach them and let them go. Pray for me in those areas. Because those are the areas that I want to grow in, and so do you. We all have those kinds of opportunities where we got to look and say, you know what? What am I in this for? 1,000 years from today, I'm not going to remember what somebody did. I'm going to be in the presence of God, and I want to be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if I get distracted, I pull myself out of the game. The third thing that happens when fishermen don't fish is they forget. They forget. John chapter 21 and verse 3, we took a look at this last week. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, hey, we're going to go with you also. And they went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I mean, Peter was disappointed with himself. He was beating himself up, and he's forgetting But he's forgetting that he was called to be a fisher of men. And so finally he says, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what is familiar. And the scripture says that he spent all night fishing and they caught nothing. Anxiety on top of anxiety, especially if you're a fisherman. This happens so many times in the body of Christ. We fail God in an area, and we think God has thrown in the towel on us. We can't forgive ourselves, and we figure, well, God will never forgive me either. I love this song we sang this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, because it's not only something that He does, it's the essence of who He is. He is faithful. He cannot divorce Himself from the very essence of who He is. But if I allow myself to get distracted from being a fisher of men, it's very easy for me to forget things like forgiveness. It's very easy for me to forget things like God's grace, like God's mercy. And see what happened with Peter. As Peter was walking with Jesus for all those years, he should have. Listen, how many know that wasn't the first time Peter blew it? Right? A very brief study in the life of Peter, we realize that he had foot in the mouth disease. Oftentimes, Peter had to be corrected and brought into proper perspective. So what was different this time? Peter got his focus off the ball. And he forgot that the same one who picked him up in the past will pick him up in the future. And we do that, don't we? We believe in the grace and forgiveness of God for everybody else, but how many times we have a hard time owning it for ourselves? And you know what we do when we do that? We undermine the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that same blood of Jesus that brings us into unity with Christ from the beginning of our salvation is that very same blood that will keep us. That's why Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He was confident, not in his readers, but unto him who was able to keep them, as Jude says. Don't beat yourself up. If you drop the ball, you pick it up and you go running again. Fishermen who don't fish, they forget that there's a God who's there for them and is willing to pick them up and run with them and continue. The last thing that we see happens when fishermen don't fish is they focus on other people. John chapter 21. Jesus is talking, verse 18, to his disciples. And this is after the resurrection. He says to him, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, he's speaking to Peter. It is in this restoration account that we talked about last week. I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Peter, follow me. I won't go into great detail because we covered it last week, but what was going on is Jesus is restoring Peter once again. And those words, follow me, what brought such healing and such perspective to Peter, because it was the first words that he heard roll off the lips of Jesus as he cried out to him in Matthew 4, verse 19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what Jesus is saying to Peter here is, man, it's not too late. I've not moved from plan A to plan B. We're back on track, son. Come and follow me. What an awesome. And what he says to Peter here, though, is listen, there'll be a day where somebody will take you where you don't want to go. And he's referring to Peter's death. And history tells us that Peter was in fact taken and crucified, but not wanting to be identified with his Lord in entirely the same way he had himself crucified upside down. And what Jesus is telling him is, there'll be a day where you do in fact give your life for me, Peter. And look what Peter says. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That's the one who he's referring to. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus says to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. I love this, what's going on here. I mean, Peter's having like this really intimate conversation with Jesus. I mean, he's being renewed and restored and refreshed, and that which was broken is being mended and healed, and Peter is enjoying this time with his master. And Jesus lets Peter know, listen, there'll be a day though where you will give your life for me. And Peter does what so many of us would do. Well, what about John? And Jesus says to him, Peter, what is that to you? Follow me. Peter, mind your own business. Follow me. You see, when fishermen don't fish, we very easily can get distracted and start looking at, well, what about this guy? Well, what about her? I know you want me to forgive, but what about what they did to me? What is that to you? Follow me. Why has God blessed them? Why are they so gifted? I wish I could do that. I wish I could do something that these people up here do. I can't even play a radio. Why can't I do? What about me? What about them? When fishermen don't fish, they focus on everybody else around them. And we need to be reminded of the words of Jesus to John. Mind your own business. Only Jesus could have got away with that. Because the moment we get our eyes off of what we're called to do as his disciples, we start realizing that we start looking at fences, we start looking at people, and we start getting distracted. And what Jesus calls us to do is the same thing he calls Peter to. Peter, get your eyes off of John and get them on me. Follow me. Be fisher of men, church. When fishermen don't fish, they fight, they flee, they forget, and they focus on other people. And what's so sad about that is that we do all those things at the expense of the harvest, of what we're called to do. All the while, the harvest, those who don't know Christ are crying out for something. And they are crying, you know. Or they might not be verbalizing it in your ear, but they're reaching out to every possible fix they possibly can to try and get a peace and a comfort that you have. They're crying out for peace and for security and a sense of purpose and a sense of relief from the guilt of bad decisions and misguided goals. It's an unspoken plea, but they're crying out. Listen to this.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine, to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Come and follow me, Jesus said. And I'll make you fishers of men. It's not that the harvest is lacking. It's not that God is lacking. Pray the Lord of the harvest, Jesus said, that he'd send out laborers into the harvest. I wonder this morning if we can close the service by just having a time of prayer together, where we as a church family begin to pray that God would put into us the compassion that is necessary, the awareness that is necessary to see ourselves as fishers of men, because evangelism is not something that is taught. It is something that is caught. And I pray for 2011 that this would be a reality for us, Integrity Christian Fellowship, that we would catch on to what God is calling us to do. So let's have a moment of prayer together.